It is a sweet thing to trust in Jesus. And that's really the longings of the Apostle John, that we would not just hear his word, but that we would believe it, we would trust in it. And so as we look at the text today, keep that in mind. We're going to go back to our text in John chapter 5. We've been kind of on this for a couple of weeks now, talking about the resurrection of the soul and the resurrection of the body. And I want us to look at 26 through 29. 26 through 29, with the goal to learn more of who Jesus is. John chapter 5, verse 26 through 29. Well, it's 25 through 29. Verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Let's pray. Father God, there's two clear things that we learn about Jesus in this text. We learn that Jesus is the life and that Jesus is the judge, and the implications of both of those. Father, I pray that you would help us see Christ more. In his name we pray. Amen. Again, I remind you that in the Gospel of John, John says this in John 20, verse 33. He tells us why he wrote these things down that we're reading. He said, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Messiah, that he's the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John's goal is to help unbelievers to come to faith in Christ Jesus, to help believers not only to come to faith, but to keep growing in their faith of who Jesus is, to grow deeper and deeper in their understanding of who Christ is. These God-inspired words depict for us the glory of Jesus Christ, the glory of our Lord and Savior. It should awaken us. It should strengthen our faith. Early on, John says, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. I mean, think about where we've been in these five chapters. We have seen, and we're going to see more of it, we have seen his glory, the glory of the Son, the fullness of his grace and truth, and the fullness of the grace that flowed to us through him. And now the Spirit of God is guiding him to teach us more in this text about Jesus so that we might believe, that we might experience Christ, that we might taste and see that he is good. And I hope that's taken place in our study. I hope that you are growing in your understanding of who Christ is. I'm not going to review for the sake of time. I'm going to jump into this. There's 4 points. I've kind of really narrowed it down to 2. That Jesus is the life and Jesus is the judge. But under Jesus is the life is the second point. Jesus resurrects all. And the third, Jesus is the judge. And then Jesus judges all. That's all the points that we have today. And we'll talk about that in the time that we have remaining. The first is Jesus is the life. Look at verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. The Trinity is a difficult concept for us. What this verse is not saying is that God the Father is the source of life and he has made Jesus the channel of life, even though Jesus is the way of salvation. But if you look at these words carefully and if you look at the Greek, you'll see that he's attributing life to the Father, just like he did these other things, equally to his Son. It's the same wording. The Father has life in himself, so too has the Son have life in himself. John's not saying the Father is the spring and the Son is the stream that flows from it. It's not what he's saying. Or the Father is a source, the Son is a channel. He's not saying that. John uses the exact same words to describe what God the Father has and what God the Son has. And basically, as the Father has life in himself, so he, Jesus Christ, has been granted. And the Son also has life in himself. John wants to say that the Father begot the Son eternally, but there never was a time when there was no Son. And thus the Son is the perfect image of the Father. This is Jesus' claims. I am the resurrection of life. I am the life. He says in John 20 that we read earlier, I wrote these things that you may have life in Jesus. Well, what does the life do? The life we see in this text resurrects all. Look at verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. You look a little bit later in the passage and you'll see in verse 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. So we see that Jesus is the life and one day he will bring life to all people that are in the grave. That is true for us if he does not come back before we die. That is true for all Asians, Australians, Africans, Europeans, Middle Easterns, and Americans, North and South. We all will be raised from the tomb. It's true about Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Esau, Jacob, Moses and Pharaoh. Everyone that has died will, from the life himself, Jesus Christ, will come to life. That's Joshua, King David, Bathsheba, Esther, Daniel, the prophets, John the Baptist, the Apostle John who wrote this, all the apostles, Peter, Paul, Pontius Pilate, Julius Caesar, Picasso, Beethoven, Abraham Lincoln, Robert E. Lee. The life, Jesus Christ, will put life into them. We could go on. Marilyn Monroe, Billy Graham, Adolf Hitler, Michael Jackson, Heath Ledger, Kurt Cobain. Everyone that has lived and died, the life, Jesus Christ, will resurrect. Is that how you see Jesus? Does that not impact your worship? You heard me read that it is Jesus who created all things with the Father and the Spirit. It's Jesus that holds everything together. It's Jesus that spoke us into existence. We learned that earlier in chapter 5, that he's equal with the Father in his works. He's equal with the Father in his love. All will be resurrected. Jesus brings life, and Jesus will resurrect all. That's believers and non-believers. We'll all be resurrected. Rhett and Virginia Sanders, Martha Sanders, Dr. Gordon Reed. Do I need to belabor the point? Ralph Bleasdale, Tom Wilson, Bobby Joe and Lee Reeds, John Joe Wilson, Jane Wilson, Tuttle McNair, Sam Duran, all these names on these windows, most of them, if not all of them. And the windows over there, there will be, Jesus will speak life, will speak, and they will rise from the dead. He raises all. There's no exception to the rule. The scriptures are clear in regards to that. But it says the hour is coming and now is. Well, what does that mean, David, that the hour is coming and now is? Because we know there's a resurrection of all that's coming, but Jesus is saying it now is. It's a strong statement of our Lord and Savior. He's saying the resurrection of life is coming, but it's here with you right now. Right? I am the resurrection of the life. It's now here in Christ Jesus. I mean, think about the miracles that we've seen Jesus do. What was the first miracle in John? What did he do? Made wine out of the water, right? What is he trying to show us about himself? What is he trying to show us about his kingdom? That there will be great things in heaven for his people. He healed the lame man at Bethesda. What is he trying to show us? He's saying there's going to be no sickness. I'm going to give you a picture of what I'm going to bring. There's going to be no sickness. What about the demon-possessed that he cast out their demons? There are going to be no dark demons and no principalities of darkness that will rule in the hearts of any people. And we're going to see him resurrect three people in the gospel accounts. We're going to see Jesus himself say, Lazarus, come forth. And he's saying, it's coming, this resurrection where all out of the tombs will be raised. He's saying, I'm here now. You see that? Jesus is the life. You think of the account of Jesus that we'll get to down the road where he's talking to Mary. And he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. His voice was spoken. Lazarus, come forth. Jesus in the flesh, God in flesh, said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came out after being dead for 3 to 4 days. The stench of death had already occurred. And he comes forth. And Jesus is saying here, as he's responding to these Jewish leaders, these ones that pride themselves on doing whatever they believe is right, and you can't do this on the Sabbath, you can't do that on the Sabbath, you can't heal, you can't pick up your mat, and they're critiquing that, and he's speaking that there's going to come a day where you will see, and it's here already, you'll see who I am. But how does he raise us from the dead? What does it say? What does it say in verse 25? It says, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Paul speaks of a cry, of a command in the second coming in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. He says, the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. First. Now in Thessalonians, the account doesn't tell us specifically it's the Lord's cry, and there is an angelic voice that's also being proclaimed, and a shout as though it was when Jesus came to be born. An angel shouted that his born sung out and shouted that his birth was coming, that the Savior was coming. There's going to be a day where the angels will shout out that the judge is coming. First time he came to save, the second time he'll come to judge. Do you see Jesus that way? Or is it just a nice story to celebrate in Christmas and Easter? Or do you see him, the life that comes, that speaks life into existence? But John tells us that it's the voice of the Son of God. It's the voice of Jesus himself. The one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's what Hebrews says about Christ. The one that we read earlier in the worship service, that he's before all things and in all things, hold them together. So this Christ, Jesus Christ, who holds the universe in existence, if he is holding together the material world and doing it by his word, if he's speaking the universe into existence out of nothing, he will do the great miracle of speaking life into a dead corpse. Doesn't that blow you away? Doesn't that impact who you fix your eyes upon this day and the weeks to come? Do you stand in awe at the power of the voice of Jesus Christ, who said, "Lazarus, come forth," will one day cry out for all the ones in the graves to rise from the dead? John said, we've seen his glory. Glory as of the Son from the Father. And our response should be to bow in worship. The third point is in this text that Jesus is the judge. Look at what it says. It says, we read earlier that God entrusted him the judgment of us all in chapter 5. But look here, it says, and those who come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. We heard earlier in chapter 5 that Jesus is that judge. If you look in verse 27, it says, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. You heard at first that they'll come out to the voice of the Son of God, but in 27 it says that they will be judged by the Son of Man. And we know that both those terms are holy names, holy descriptions of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But why the Son of Man? Why not again they'll be judged by the Son of God? Well, some of you might think of Daniel chapter 7, the prophecy of the Son of Man who will come and judge. And you're right to do that. But I believe it's much more than that. It's much more than just fulfilling the prophecy that the Son of Man, but Jesus, man in flesh, is being emphasized here. The Son who is God and the Son who is man, 100% God, 100% man, will be the one who will come to judge. Daniel 7:13 says, I know the Son of Man can be very exalted, even divine. Well, it doesn't say that, but he says, it communicates that it's an exalted divine name. But Acts 17:31 says this. It says, God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Doesn't say the Son of Man, says, but he will be judged by a man who is appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. We know that, speaking of Christ. But one thing that these writers are doing, moved by the Holy Spirit, they're emphasizing that Jesus came in the flesh, that he's the man. That's where John starts in chapter 1. Revelation 5 says, who is worthy to open up the scroll in the book of seals? Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing. John said he's the flesh that became, the word became flesh. There's the lamb, as though he had been slain. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open the seal, for you were slain. Do you see this great judge? Jesus is the life, and he will bring life to all dead bodies. He will resurrect them all, those who belong to him and those who've rejected him. He will resurrect them all from the dead for the purpose that he will judge them. And he's the perfect judge. One of the things we're supposed to get when we are taken to court is not just a hopefully an honorable judge who decides what to do with us and what the penalty is going to be, but hopefully a jury appears, right? And I want you to know this, that when we stand before Jesus, the judge, he will be the judge and the jury. And he's one of us. And he's holy God. And any time that you live this life and you think you've got the short end of the stick and you pout about it and you focus on it and you, you know, whatever you, whatever, fit. Know this, that your Lord and Savior went through it. He descended from heaven to go through it. And he's the right one to judge us because he obeyed the law. He fixed his eyes upon God and he came to do his will, not his. Not, I came to do the Father's will. Think of all of us and how we fight to live our life for ourselves and we play the victim in order to do that. But Jesus, the judge, is also the jury, the peers, who will look at us and say, I know what obeying looks like. I know what holiness looks like in the context of this struggle. I know what the pain of the fall has caused upon mankind. I mean, you could also put he's the judge, the jury, the plaintiff, and the defending attorney. And what is he going to judge us on? He'll judge every single one of us, is the last point. It says, and he'll come out, and those who've done good to the resurrection of life, and to those who've done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now, it's very important not to just take a verse and run with it, right? We have to look at it in the context of all scriptures. We know this is true, that God's going to look at us and he's going to look for evidences that we are his and evidences that we're not. See, there's a transforming power of the gospel. We know the truth of the gospel. We know that we are saved by faith alone, we're saved by grace alone, not by works. But yet when we're going to be judged by Jesus himself, he is going to look for the evidences that we're saved. Now think of who he's talking to. He's talking to the spiritual leaders. He's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And these are the ones who prided themselves on good works. They prided themselves on doing good things. They checked all the boxes. They added boxes to be good as good can be. But it says that he will look at those who did good and they'll have the resurrection of life, and those who did evil, the resurrection of judgment. See, it doesn't mean that we're justified by good works. That is clear in John's account. That is clear that our best works are filthy rags. That if there's anything good in us, it's the work of the Spirit. It's not that God is on our side because of our good works, or that we are united to Christ by our good works. It means the reverse. It means if you are justified, if you have put your trust in Christ Jesus, which is a miracle in itself, a work of the Spirit itself, if you trust in Jesus, then guess what? You will produce good works. James says faith without works is dead. That's not faith. But true faith will bear fruit. When you children say, well, how do I know that I'm not going to be judged on all my evil stuff? How do I know that I've done, well, how do I know that I'm saved? How do I know that I can stand before Jesus the judge and be saved? He said, you'll know. You'll know of the transforming power of the gospel. You'll know that it matters what I say, even though a lot of times you won't do it and you'll struggle to obey it. Ultimately, it matters. Ultimately, it matters what God has to say, not just about my Sundays, not just about my Wednesday night, not just about my trip on during the summer, but every aspect of my life, I am constantly trying to bring it before the headship and the kingship of Christ. And if you truly know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit will do that in you. And if you have put your little pass in your pocket and say, I believe in Jesus Christ, but you bear no fruit of it, your faith is dead. You've not been transformed. If it doesn't matter what God says, if it doesn't matter that you be a man of repentance or a woman of repentance, if you don't grieve your sin, if you don't confess your sins to the Lord, where's the Holy Spirit in you? Because that's what Jesus promised. He said, I'm going to send a Holy Spirit who is going to argue with your heart and you'll know him. You'll know him. And when it talks about this, it's not saying you're saved by works. That's what Satan wants us to do. He doesn't want us to believe we're saved through Christ alone. He wants us to try to check the boxes more. But what happens, and those of you here who know Christ Jesus, and the Holy Spirit indwells you, you know of the work of the Holy Spirit. You know what it looks like when you've wronged somebody, and instead of going to bed night after night after night after night and saying, I don't care, the Holy Spirit says, I'm not going to let you stay there. I'm going to move you to be right with them as much as you can be, no matter what they do, no matter how they respond to you. See, Jesus judges all, and he is going to look for the evidences. Isn't that what happens in a courtroom? You're trying to prove your case. Here's some evidences. Now, Asher, come up here for a second. Come up here. Do y'all think Asher looks like me? Put some weight on him. Come up here. Does Asher look like me if you put some weight on him? Yes. Does that mean he's my son? No. It doesn't. It doesn't. He's my son because I begot him. Him and his mom, Linda, we begot him. That's why he's my son. He's not my, there's other people who look like me. Every time somebody comes to me and says, hey, I saw somebody look like you, David, I'm like, he must have been fat. But Asher is not my son because he might look like me, talk like me, act like me. I don't understand he does. Like the same way I celebrate Christmas, like the same way I celebrate Easter. He's not my son because of that. He's my son because he was begotten by me. Now, here's the point. Thank you, man. Here's the point. What was Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus? Nicodemus says, how can I know that I'm saved? What must I do to be saved? What must a person do to be saved? What did he tell him? You got to be begotten. You got to be born again. You got to be transformed. You've got to become a new creature, a new birth. You've got to come to life. Your soul has to be resurrected today. And then when you die, you'll be in my presence. That is the point that he's saying is he is going to be able to look and say, here's evidences because you are begotten. You have been transformed by the gospel. He said, well, I don't know about if I am. How do I know if I'm begotten? Well, I'll tell you what you don't do. If you're seeing no fruit in your life spiritually, don't think you're saved. If you could care less what God has to say about what you watch and what you listen to and what you spend all your time on this earth doing for yourself, don't think you're saved. We all struggle with selfishness. I do. I'm very selfish. We struggle with that on a daily basis. I'm not saying you don't struggle with it. But if that's what your life is all about, is to get yours and to belong, to do what you got and to conquer what you conquer and to have what you have, all that will perish. And Jesus says, there's going to come a day where you stand before me, the judge, and I'm going to be able to tell. I'm going to know my sheep. They're going to know my voice, and they hear me. I mean, all this, the title of this sermon was Speaks. He speaks into existence our salvation of our soul through his word. He speaks into existence the salvation of our body one day. If that wasn't enough example, I'll give you King Solomon as an example. The two women, it's my son, it's my son, it's my son. And Solomon, with the wisdom of the Lord, said, I'll cut that child in half and I'll give you both a half. And one woman said, okay. And the other woman bore the fruit of a true mother. I said, don't do that. Give it to her. Give that child to her. Don't cut that child in half. That's what happens to us. Not perfection, but the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And when you read this text, we go, well, all my works are filthy rags. Yes, but not the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's going to be looking for. He's going to be looking, not that you say, well, I went to church every Sunday and I did this and I got a Bible on my desk. No, he's saying, looking for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And if you're sitting here and you say, the Holy Spirit never argues with my heart, then what the case is for you today If Jesus Christ were to come back today, or if you were to die and he came back and resurrected you, you would stand before God, and for some he would say, well done, good and faithful servant, because the fruits of the Holy Spirit, you're in the vine and you bear the fruit of being in the vine, Jesus Christ. Well done. And says to the goats, I never knew you. Well, what about all the stuff I did? Wasn't for me. Wasn't about me. It wasn't for my glory. It was for your own. Away from me. I don't have time to get into the doctrine of hell. But I will. I will. Let's pray. Father God, you have placed before us what the Apostle John, through the Holy Spirit, means to place before us. And Jesus is confronting these spiritual leaders who are trying to protect the Sabbath and do all what's right in their mind about the Sabbath. In reality, they've lost the picture. They don't even see Jesus. They don't see Christ Jesus. They don't see him as the life. They don't see him as a judgment. They see him as one who blasphemes. And they seek to kill him. And Lord, it wasn't just them that put him on the cross. It was our sins. Every one of them. Those of us who belong to Christ. It was our sins that put him on the cross. He died for us. And he didn't just do that so that we can keep living for ourselves. He brought Christ to us to save us from that self-centered living and to transform us with the gospel. And to make us Christ-centered livers. Who would proclaim the name of Jesus, who would exalt him, and would give him credit for all the good that would be found one day as evidence that we belong to Christ. And Father, I pray, I know there'll be somebody that will leave this sermon thinking that they have to be good enough to get to heaven. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit, that one day will breathe life into us by the voice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will keep us from embracing that false doctrine of works. But at the same time, Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would move in us the fruit of our salvation so that we can know whom we believed and am persuaded and convinced that you are able to keep that which we've committed unto you because you are faithful and you fight for us, your people. And so, Father, I pray as we think of Jesus as the one who brings life, we also see him as the one who will come to judge, the one that can be sympathetic and empathetic to our hurt and our pain and our struggle. And at that judgment seat, that judge, we will not just see a judge, we'll see a Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.